Amen. Thank you, Sophie, and thank you, Julie, for leading us in worship. It's so great to be able to do those things together, even though we do them at a distance. Now, when we get a new, when you're at work and you get a new boss, or when you begin a new term at school and you have a new teacher, you always discover that they do things differently. They change things that you have become familiar with. And of course, in the last few months, we've experienced that whole thing in a completely new way. COVID-19 has meant that we've had to do everything differently. Everything differently. I have never preached before sitting in a chair in front of a computer on my desk. Maggie has never taught her classes on the other end of a computer. We've been learning to do things differently. Now, when we have these opportunities to do things differently, they are often very painful, as we've all experienced, but they're not always, it's not always negative, because there are often things that we learn, things that we see about doing things differently that are very beneficial. They teach us new lessons. I mean, I think the poem that we had read at the beginning of this service really reminds us that the slowing down that we've experienced, which is really different from our normal lives, the slowing down has given us the benefit of seeing things and appreciating things that perhaps we never appreciated before. Of course, some people in these days of doing things differently have experienced life in extremely stressful manners, and we really need to continue to pray for them as they do their jobs, however difficult they are. But even they, I'm sure, have learned to do things differently. Now, as we've continued to look for ourselves at looking at the life of Jesus and look at what it must have been like to do life with Jesus, let's remember that this is particularly the way we're looking at the gospel. We're looking to see what was it like to walk with Jesus, to be with Jesus. What was it like to become like Jesus? And what would it be like to do the things that Jesus did? Because it's that which enables us, as we've said, to do lives in our context like he did in his, because his context, of course, was extremely different than ours. But I think that we're already beginning to discover that so much of the ways in which he lived his life and the way in which he demonstrated his life to those people who lived with him can have a dramatic effect on the way we live our lives, if we will let it have that effect on us. Now, we've learned that Jesus was that Jesus's upbringing was anything but different for a Jewish boy. He had a faithful Jewish parents who took him to the synagogue regularly, obviously taught him to learn scripture like every normal Jewish boy would do as part of their education. And so Jesus had a thorough grounding in, if you like, normality. And he has already shown us that that grounding, that foundation, is something which he will continue to live within. It's a great reminder for us as that our families, that the things that we teach our children, the things that they experience in our homes every day, form a foundation, whatever it looks like. I mean, I'm like most parents, you sort of look at your children sometimes and say, did they experience anything in our home? But they surely do. And that forms a foundation that will take them into the rest of their lives. And Jesus had this foundation given to him by faithful Jewish parents. And so, along with his regular attendance at synagogue and his knowledge of scripture, last week we began to see that maybe it wasn't all going to be like that. Because we saw Jesus, as he begins his ministry, begin to select and build relationships with people. And the people he chose were not the people that people would have expected. Some of them were uneducated and so would be somewhat looked down upon by the people, by the rest of the academic community, the rabbinic community. And some of them were just plain unacceptable. He chose a tax collector. And those were amongst the most unacceptable people. So we see that Jesus is beginning to show us that he's going to do things differently. And I think what we're going to discover is that that is a recurrent theme right the way through his life. He's going to ask us to think differently, to do differently. He's asking us to do life with him and as such to do life differently. And I believe that's true for us too. If we are going to do life with Jesus, we can't sort of add Jesus on to our familiar life. We have to allow Jesus to enable us to think and do differently, totally differently. If you just imagine what it was like for those disciples, those people that he chose, that began to do life with him, it was totally different. And I think that there are so many aspects of our lives which should be totally different when we meet Jesus and we come to walk with him. I remember when I first joined Jews for Jesus as their chief administrative officer, I had a number of managers who were responsible to me. And I used to ask them, the first period of my time with them was I asked a lot of questions. I just asked them, why do we do this? How do we do that? But there was an answer that I banned. I said, under no circumstances are you allowed to answer me when I ask you, why do we do this? It's the way we've always done it. Because if that's the best answer you can give me, then it's about time we rethought why we're doing it so that we know why we're doing it. And when you know why you do something, then you can be so much more enthusiastic about it and committed to what you actually do. So let's turn to our passage. We're going to begin in Luke chapter. We're going to look at a little bit of Luke chapter 5 and then go into chapter 6. And in the NIV, it begins this passage where he just says, Luke just writes, they said. So who are they? Well, if we just look back to chapter 5 and verse 30, we said the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, they were the people who were complaining bitterly about what Jesus was doing. It's they are the they, if you want, they, because it just comes straight out of that. It says, they said, and let's remember what happened to them. They were criticizing last week Jesus's dinner companions. They were trying to say, you shouldn't have dinner with these people. In fact, in verse 30, they report to them, why do you eat and drink with such scum? They were clearly prejudiced against the people who Jesus was choosing to associate with. But Jesus's response was stinging. And it finishes up with this. He says, I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners and need to repent. In other words, he's saying those Pharisees and scribes, they didn't miss the fact that that was a dig directly at them, because they were convinced they were righteous. And the implication is that they weren't, and they needed to repent, which was no problem for the tax collectors and sinners. As Jesus shared with them, they realized that they needed to repent. And then, so at the beginning of today's passage, we have these Pharisees and scribes, who were the experts in religious law. They start to challenge Jesus. And it's ironic what they challenged Jesus about. But they said, why don't your disciples fast and pray? Now, we have no indication that he knew that they didn't pray, but they clearly weren't fasting in the way that the Pharisees did. They routinely fasted two or three times a week. And clearly they weren't doing that, because he says they're always eating and drinking. Now, interestingly enough, the discipline of fasting was a discipline that the rabbis went through to demonstrate repentance, to demonstrate that they were repenting of all. And of course, you know, they were showing everybody that they were repenting, which is another story altogether, but they were demonstrating repentance. So they're saying, okay, you're talking about repentance. Well, your disciples don't do that. And so Jesus responds by going to an illustration that we see all the way through scripture relating to the relationship between God and humans. He talks about a wedding. He talks about the bridegroom being present. And by implication there, which the Pharisees and scribes would not have missed, he keeps, as we see his teaching unfolding, he keeps hinting at who he is. He keeps hinting. He wants them to take the hint, but they're not listening for that. He tells them that when the bridegroom's there, we feast, and he's beginning to say to them, look, you need to look at things differently. I think the best way of describing the scribes and Pharisees is the law police. And so he's saying to them, you need to apply this differently. You need to see this, because you see, the scribes and Pharisees, in one sense, had a very sincere motive. Keeping the law was supposed to be a demonstration of purity. And their task that they took very seriously was to say, we're going to make sure, we're going to police you in such a way that you keep pure, because keeping pure before God is very important. And so the law police were watching to see what Jesus would say. And I think that it's an interesting lesson for you and me, that as the people who were doing life with Jesus had to recognize that they were going to be watched. They were going to be watched, in their case, by the law police. We as Christians are actually watched by our children, by our friends, by the people we associate with. Once people know that we're Christians, we get watched. And people begin to ask, you know, why do you behave like that? And if we do things which are manifestly unchristian, if we say things in ways that are manifestly do not reflect the character of Christ, that watching produces an end to any influence that we might have over the people who watch us, the people who watch us. But I think Jesus is trying to encourage us Jesus is encouraging us, and he's encouraging the people to realize that, as it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, for everything there is a season, and for every activity under heaven. And he's saying this is an exciting time, because you've missed it, but the Messiah is here. And because the Messiah is here, it's time to celebrate. And then he's telling them something else. He's telling them that if we are going to change, we need to see something new. And he gives them two parables. He gives them two parables. Now, because this is a unique way in which Jesus teaches. And if you were with Jesus at this time, you would think, okay, I need to try and understand. This is different. He's teaching different. Most other rabbis would refer to some guy in the past who had said so-and-so, and he would say, and as so-and-so said, I'm going to say again. But Jesus teaches, as they say, with authority, and he comes up with, and he does it by telling people stories. It's a bit like, you know, I try in my sermons sometimes to come up with illustrations. Jesus came up with illustrations, and he came up with illustrations that would have been understood by the people he was talking to. The challenge for us sometimes is that we aren't the people who he was talking to, and we aren't living in their culture. And therefore, sometimes the parables that he tells are a little bit strange, and we need to look behind them to understand the principle that he's talking about. Now, there's something very interesting about the two parables that Jesus tells here. Kenneth Bailey, who's a real expert on the Palestinian culture, tells us that these two parables, indicate clearly to us that the disciples, in their broadest sense, not just the 12, the disciples in their broadest sense included men and women. Because the first illustration he gives about sewing and cloth is something that would have been understood by women, and actually probably not by men. But the other illustration about wine and wineskins would be have been understood by men, and in some ways less likely to be understood by women. But what he's saying in both of those, if you put them together, is that when something new comes, when you're shown something new, you can't just add it on to the old, because the old will reject. You know, when you the type of cloth that they used, I mean, in the other gospels, you discover them say, they tell us about the fact that, you know, the new material would not be shrunk properly, and so that if you put it to old material which has already been shrunk, which has been washed a few times, it will pull away. If you put new wine in an old wineskin, new wine ferments, and therefore you need a fresh skin so that it can expand. And Jesus is saying, look, when you start to follow Jesus, you're going to have to do things differently. So you can't just add it on. It can't be an extra. It needs to be a change in the way you do things. You can't just cobble it together. Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3, he talks about putting on new clothes. Now, nobody puts on new clothes over old ones. So we need to strip away what was old if we're going to put on what is new. And Jesus is saying, look, I am coming to bring the new covenant. I'm coming to bring new life. And that will mean a radical change to the old life. As we move on into chapter 6, we come to a recurrent law police theme. It's called the Sabbath. And you know, we're going to, as we follow Jesus' life, the Sabbath's going to come back over and over again. Now, just in case you're thinking, well, we've talked about the Sabbath on a number of occasions in recent months. Jesus is not for one second saying, He's abolishing the Sabbath. I know that some people have argued that that was the case, that Jesus said, you know, the Sabbath didn't matter anymore. I don't think he was saying, he said he came to fulfill the law. And he's not saying for one second, Sabbath is not important, that we don't need to keep Sabbath. But he is saying that, Mr. Law Police, you are looking at these things from the up. I'm going to turn it upside down for you. I'm going to show you that you're looking at it from the wrong side. Now, interestingly enough, the law police, the scribes and Pharisees, had come up with all sorts of regulations which go along with the fourth commandment, that you should keep the Sabbath holy. They had 39 different categories of activity that you weren't allowed to do. I looked them up this week and found some fascinating illustrations. You were not allowed to knit or crochet. You were not allowed to weave or put things in a loom. One of the categories, you're not allowed to dye things. You're not allowed to change their color. But you know what that actually meant? What that includes sort of for today's culture is that you're not allowed to put makeup on because you weren't allowed to change anything's color. And then there's a whole area of construction and finishing. They call finishing that you're not allowed to do. And that included tearing anything. Now, if you'll forgive my slight indelicacy, that meant that you couldn't tear off the toilet paper. So on Sundays, Orthodox Jewish people had to have pre-cut toilet paper. So as these 39 categories had expanded, but the implication that the law police had is that you had to keep these in order to please God. And Jesus is going to show them that we need to do things differently. Now look in the first of these illustrations he gives, he talks about hungry disciples who are walking through a field. They got a few They got grabbed a few grains of wheat, which was called harvesting, which was one of the categories they weren't allowed to do, and he rubbed it, and they ate the grain. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't turn around and say, defend them, and say, well, no, that's not really covered by the law. He doesn't even go close to there. He actually illustrates something. He says, do you remember David? Do you remember when David's soldiers were really, really hungry and they had nothing to eat and they needed something to eat? He went to the temple and he ate something which, according to the strict application of the law, they should never have done. But Jesus is saying that the law is supposed to bless people, that some situations mean that we don't have to be rigidly strict about the way these things are applied. In fact, in Mark, when he tells this, and only in Mark does this particular verse come, but I think it really underlines what it says. He says here, Jesus said to them, and he, at the end of this story, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not the people to meet the needs of the Sabbath. So he's beginning to say to them, look, the reason why God instituted the Sabbath was not so you might qualify to be his followers, but so that as you follow him, you might be blessed. That the Sabbath is to bless you, to give you the rest that you need, to refresh you and bring you to a place where you can be all that you need to be in the week to come. Law police, you need to look at it from the other angle. You need to say, okay, so how does this law bless people? And this is really underlined in the second story he tells, because he goes into the synagogue again, and a man with, if you're reading the NLT, that says he has a deformed right hand. Well, in many of the other versions, it says a withered hand, which is actually quite important, because in their culture, a withered hand, the description of a withered hand, was always thought to be a punishment that came from God. And so they go into the synagogue and there's this guy with a withered hand. Now, I think there's a distinct possibility that the law police had planted this guy here. Because if you look up a little bit further, he says in chapter 6 and verse 7, it says the teachers of religious law and Pharisees watched Jesus closely. So they clearly knew this guy was there, and maybe they put him there. And they were watching to see what he would do. They were watching to see if he would heal. They obviously knew he was quite capable of healing. They'd seen him do it before, but would he do it now? Would he do it in the synagogue on the Sabbath day? And Jesus, in his own customary style, knows what they're thinking about. And he says, is it right to do good things or bad things on the Sabbath day? And as Jesus so often does, you know, I'm sure that when I read those things, it's almost like he's a gotcha. Because he knows what they're thinking, and he knows that they're planning, and they knows that they're planning, they want to get rid of him. And so he asks, is it right to heal or to allow people to suffer? Is it right to do good things or is it right to do bad things? Is it right to bring life or take life? He said, Jesus said to his critics, I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? This is verse 9. Or is it a day for doing evil? Is it a day to save life or destroy it? Now, do you think those scribes and Pharisees didn't miss the fact that they were sitting there watching him because they wanted to destroy his life, not to save it? And so he asks them those questions, and it's like, gotcha. You can't argue with this if you understand that the Sabbath is there to bless people. The Sabbath is there to bless people, to encourage people. And so Jesus begins to show them that he is asking them to do things differently, to bring a new message. And I think he's asking us exactly the same. God confirms that confirms Jesus all that Jesus said. How? Because he healed the guy. When Jesus reaches out to him, he heals him. If Jesus had been in error, God wouldn't have healed. But he does heal. So what does this tell us? How does this help us to live in our context, the way Jesus lived in his? Well, firstly, we learned that we can't add on following Jesus to our old lifestyles. We have to allow Jesus to transform our lives. And we're watching the disciples experiencing that step by step. They're learning. They don't understand anywhere near everything yet, but they're watching Jesus show them how to do this. And they're realizing that as Jesus shows them what a new way of doing things, a new way of behaving, they're being watched. Believe me, my friends, if we do things in a different way, if we do things the way Jesus did, if we respond to our community, if we respond to those people around us in the way that Jesus did, people will think it's upside down. We will be doing things differently. We will be responding differently to the homeless. We'll be responding differently to people of other ethnicities. We will be responding differently to the poor. We will be responding differently to those who suffer from mental illness. We will run towards those in need, not away. And that's different. And you can't put the new as an add-on to the old. And secondly, we need to recognize that Jesus' instructions to us are not there to qualify us to walk with him. They are to bless us when we do walk with him. He asks us to behave in certain ways because he knows that's the way life works. That's the way to live in the way the Creator designed it. And those things are not there to kick against. They're for us sometimes painfully to begin to adjust to, but to know that because of who Jesus is, it will bring us blessing and bring our communities blessing and bring our friends blessing. Are you ready to be somebody who brings blessing to everyone around you? Are you ready to make the changes that Jesus asks and to do things differently so that you might be one of those people? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus and you called people to live with him and to learn step by step, pain by pain, adjustment by adjustment, how to live in the way you created the world to be. To learn to do things differently. And Lord, we want to do things differently too. But we find it difficult. So we're asking you, Lord, to be patient with us as you always are, but to show us, encourage us, help us to encourage one another, help us to reveal to one another, to challenge one another, that we might be the people you called us to be. For we ask that in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Our final song today is going to be that great song, Waymaker, because it reminds us that Jesus doesn't just tell us what to do. He doesn't just demonstrate the way life is supposed to be lived, but he makes a way for us to do it. He's the promise keeper. He makes a way for us to be all that he's asked us to be, and he says that he will walk that way with us. What an amazing Savior we serve. Let's sing together, Waymaker.